Well, especially when you think about our world. Our world is not at all at rest, and yet we have the blessed privilege of coming to even church here tonight. And I trust that, you know, even as we come and we center around the Word of God now, that we will find that rest unto our souls. I invite you to take your Bibles, by the way, and turn to Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just simply mention, by observation, it was good this morning. I can say this here tonight, but it was good to see one of our ladies, Linda Jones, be able to come back to church. And I was really pleased to see that. Yesterday, Valerie and I had an opportunity to go over and visit Linda. She has moved over to Augustana, and she's in a room there. I would encourage, by the way, some of you ladies, maybe this would be a great opportunity for you to make a visit. She's over there. I think it's in room 320, if I remember right. But I think it'd be a great, great blessing. And she has just simply a peace in her heart. She decided, you know, the chemotherapy is just not for me. And so she's just put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust she'll continue to pray for her. I thought I'd mention that to our church family here tonight. But it was so good to see her in church this morning. She was brought to church, and that was a special blessing. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." We've been studying paradoxes over these Sunday nights, and we come to a paradox. A paradox, of course, is a statement that seems opposite, but it really, upon closer examination, it expresses a truth. It's really truer the closer you get to it and the more you look at it. And especially this particular paradox, if I can paraphrase it, it basically says this: the way to become free is to become bound. Now, we're going to talk about the paradox of freedom here tonight, and I trust you'll listen carefully. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, ask that you'd even bless our service tonight, especially this message. Lord, how many of us, we came to church, and Lord, we were even consumed with some thought, something that had us, I pray tonight, that we would learn to be free. And Lord, I pray that we'd learn what it means here tonight, that being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. I pray that you bless this message and use it, that we might be more like you because we are here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, freedom. How important is freedom? Especially in our country, the land of the free, the home of the brave. I just call your attention to that day. The year was 1773, and there were some boats that were sitting in Boston's harbor at Griffin's Wharf, some boats that were just waiting to unload crate after crate of tea. There were some 342 chests that were waiting to be unloaded, but on that one night, we of course had several colonists, several hundred, that boarded those ships, and they tossed them overboard, and they made a statement. What was the statement? The statement was, we don't like, you know, taxation without representation, and so we don't want your tea. And they basically caused what really became the ripple effect that eventually led to the Declaration of Independence and a declaration of our freedom. Now, that's something that we cherish. We cherish as Americans freedom and liberty, and yet I find it interesting. You know, here we are living here now these couple hundred years later. Are we really free? You know, there's so many things, if you really stop and think about it, that really we think are going to free us up, but they basically make us slaves to something. And I'll start with an example, the smartphone. You know, I can recall when I first got my smartphone, I thought, man, this is neat. This is going to be great. After all, you know, I can check my email on this. I can get internet. You know, I've got connectivity. I can do all sorts of things. There's all sorts of videos I can watch. And I thought, boy, this is going to make my life easier. You know what I found? I found that as soon as, you know, I got the smartphone, I found that all of a sudden I was spending way too much time checking it. And way too much time. And if you'll be honest here tonight, everybody here that you've got a smartphone, you spend too much time. We check our emails, we're on it, we're checking Facebook, we're checking the scores. You know, it used to be we waited until, you know, the news to get the news. Now we're checking the news 24/7, and we're checking it on our phone. I can remember, by the way, back, I know this is going to date me, but you kids, I remember back when I was growing up, we had one phone in the house, and it was ugly green. To be honest, I can't remember. You were only on that phone very rarely. And you were only on it, by the way, to talk. It's interesting. We don't even talk on our phones. They're there to text. They're there to check other things. But what I'm saying is, I think we can all relate to the fact that something that simple, something that was said to be a convenience, something that was going to advance us, has basically made us a slave to technology. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 8. And I want you to understand something here tonight in John chapter number 8. We're going to be back in Romans chapter 6 after a little bit. But in John chapter 8, we've got a situation in which case some things are intensifying with Jesus. As Jesus, one after another, begins to poke the religious leaders, in chapter number 5, he heals the palsied man. That irritated those leaders. In chapter number 6, he feeds the multitude. In chapter number 7, he's accosted by the Pharisees at the Feast of Tabernacles. But then earlier in chapter number 8, he forgave the woman caught in adultery. And you know, these religious leaders, they were trying to trap him. And so they're at it again. And so they come before him at this point here. And they basically are trying to provoke him. And they're asking him a provoking question. Who is your father? Tell us who your father is. And Jesus, when he begins to reveal who his real father is, he invites them to believe on him, and some do. And some become his disciples. Now notice what it says after it says that many believed on him. Verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So I need to stop and ask us this question. What exactly does that mean? What is a disciple? You say, oh, Pastor, I know what it is. It means to be a student, and you would be partly right. You say it means to be a follower, and I would agree with that as well. But you have to understand the Roman world that Jesus was living in, it was used to having followers and students of different philosophers and different political leaders all the time. But this was different. And you have to factor in how it was different in the Jewish world. In the Jewish world came to a point, especially after the Jewish nation fell. And after the nation was plunged into captivity, when the nation came out of captivity, there was a different viewpoint on discipleship. And it really was started by a man by the name of Ezra. Now listen to what the Bible says about this man, Ezra the scribe, the one who was in part the spiritual leader coming out of the captivity. In Ezra 7 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, for men like Ezra, Ezra said, listen, the reason that we fell was not because we didn't have a strong enough army. Now, the reason that we fell was not because we didn't have good enough kings. The reason we fell was spiritual. It's because our hearts were not right with God, and he was right. By the way, it's for that reason it is thought that Ezra, the priest, the scribe, may have actually even been the human author inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Why? To give a different point of view. The difference between the kings and the chronicles, the kings attack it from a more historical, political point of view. But the chronicles, those two books, they're written from a priestly point of view, looking at the spiritual underpinnings. Why exactly did the nation fall? The nation fell because the nation had a spiritual problem. And so Ezra decided that, listen, we're going to have to do some things different. And coming out of the captivity, we know, of course, you know, post-exile, we know that the nation, you know, basically stumbled along. But one of the things that Ezra prepared, he tried to prepare some leadership that could be copied. Though this later became even something that was abused, that he created what was called the Great Synagogue. And synagogues literally were developed places of closer reading of the Word of God. You know, in the days following the captivity, the Jews came back to the land and they settled in their agricultural areas, in their farmlands. But they would always enjoy coming to hearing the Word of God so that they didn't have to wait until the feast when they came to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra set up some synagogues, some places where they could, closer to home, they could hear the reading of the scrolls, the scripture, the word of God. And so it was 3 days a week on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. They would come to their synagogue, they would hear. But then you would have these noted rabbis, these teachers in the synagogues. And Ezra basically prepared people to copy the word of God by copying somebody who was following the word. And so it was that it became this thing of discipleship was more than just simply going to school. It was more than just simply being a student. It was more than just simply being a follower. You have to understand that what ensued was basically you had a situation in which case whenever a rabbi said, listen, I would like you to be my disciple, that was a huge thing. When men were asked to follow a teacher, they were asked basically to give up everything. Give up their jobs, leave their family, all that they knew, and to place themselves. And basically, you have to understand this, what discipleship meant was discipleship meant deciding that you were going to serve that teacher. You basically became a servant. It was a bond slave moment. It was a moment, and the Jews, they basically adopted this where they, you know, grew their children up, their boys especially, they were raised that by the time they were 12 to apprentice out to somebody that they could copy. Whenever a rabbi would come along and say, hey, listen, I want you to apprentice with me, that was special because that was spiritual. That was very important to them. Therefore, we need to understand that discipleship was basically following somebody in every which way, was living with them. You know, I have to laugh, by the way, you know, at sometimes some of the staff over the years that have tried to imitate different things that I do. For instance, walking fast. You know, I've had different staff members, they've tried to imitate that, said this is the pastor clear walk, and they put their head down a little bit, they walk, you know, speedily down the road, and they say this is the way pastor clear walks, and they may be right, but you know, I remind myself that we were doing the same thing back when Pastor Johnson was around. And we were always, you know, repeating his cliches. You know, quit looking at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. And like it, lump it, dump it, or bump it, that's the way the cookie crumbles. And we'd, you know, say all of these different things. And we even still to this day, you know, will repeat and copy some of those things. As the saying goes, imitation is the best form of flattery. Now look at John chapter 8, because Jesus says he's now dealing with discipleship. And the Pharisees, of course, are opposed to him. Notice something he says. He says in verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to understand, this is actually a teacher, a rabbi, speaking to his disciples. It is basically one who is saying, I am worthy to be copied. Now, why don't you copy me? He said, ye shall know the truth. Truth is basically the same as saying Jesus. Ye shall know me, that is Jesus, and I, Jesus, shall make you free. The word know is a relational term. It means to move in with. It means to copy. It means to study. It means to develop a close relationship, to get to know him, to get to know everything he does and why he does it, how he walks, how he phrases things. That's why Jesus invited those disciples to behind the scenes. You know, you go and you watch a play, it's one thing to see the play performed in front of the audience, it's another thing to go behind the scenes. Jesus invited a precious few to see him behind the curtain. It was such a binding relationship that basically that disciple bonded himself in a servant fashion, so close it was that they were almost referred to as sons. In fact, that's why you have the Apostle Paul got so close to Timothy and Titus that he called them my sons in the faith. They were his disciples. Now notice what Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. You'll know me. You'll be in a relationship with me. You're going to be close to me. Ye shall know the truth. And notice this, the truth. Jesus, now notice this, shall make you free. By the way, almost every other English translation gets it wrong. Almost every other English translation translates it this way, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You say, past clear, come on now, don't be making a big deal about the same thing. It's not the same thing. You see, being set free is what happens when you get saved. Being set free is the terminology of being redeemed. We sang about it. Being set free is what happened when you were slaves to sin. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, listen, it's more than just simply you being saved by me. I certainly did that, but that's not what he's talking about here. Discipleship is not salvation, but discipleship is following him and knowing him in a relational way. And when we do so, when we turn around and when we serve him, when we know the truth shall make us free. Let me explain. This statement is important. True freedom is found in healthy limits rather than infinite options. Let me illustrate with this illustration. A number of years ago, they did a study in which case they took a preschool teacher and her preschool, and they took the students to two different playgrounds on two different days. On the first day, they took the students to a playground where there were no fences. It's just a playground out in the middle of, you know, park, but there were no fences, no barriers whatsoever. You know what the students did? Those students, they stayed close to the teacher. They hung on her. They held her hand. They were hanging on to her skirt. They were staying as close to that teacher. Why? Because they felt only secure if they were close to that teacher. But now, a couple of days later, they took the same students with the same teacher, and they took the students to a different playground. A playground in which case there were fences. And there was a fence around the entire playground. You know what the students did? Those students found freedom to explore every square inch within the perimeter. They felt free. They were made free. They were made free to explore. But they had all, now, why didn't the students do that in the first place? They didn't feel free. They were in bondage, even though they were allowed to play. Can I just simply say that's the problem? The problem with us is we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ like we should. And that is what causes many of us, the same problem, by the way, that happened in the Garden of Eden is the same thing that happens today. In the Garden of Eden, you have God basically put Adam and Eve in the garden. And by the way, the forbidden tree was actually in the midst of the garden, in the middle. There were trees all over that garden. I don't know how large, how sizable that Garden of Eden was. It had to be huge, though. But not only that, it had multiple trees. God basically said, now listen, you can eat of any of these trees save for the one that's in the middle. The one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened was this, when man chose to sin, man all of a sudden lost it all. He lost his freedom. You know what would have been better? If Adam and Eve would have just simply explored all of the perimeters and just simply stayed away from the fenced area, just stayed inside the fence, just stayed inside. Inside, you can eat of any tree. You can eat, you know, sort of like, by the way, sort of like, you know, state fair. You have pay a you know, fee. You pay to get into the state fair, and what do? You're allowed to go over, and you're able to buy any kind of food, anything on the cob, and, you know, on a stick, anything you want. You can get chocolate-covered this and chocolate-covered that. Now, the point is this. Because we misunderstand freedom, we end up with bondage. Therefore, the truth is, you will serve a master. The question is just simply, which one? By the way, take your Bible and turn back now to Romans chapter 6. Because that's the argument that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. He says you're either going to serve sin or God. One of them is going to be your master. One of them is going to be your Lord. One of them, now notice in Romans chapter 6, see how he makes this clear, abundantly clear, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become, now notice this, servants to God. You say, well, Pastor, I thought that when I got saved, I was free. Yeah, but what does freedom mean? See, the problem with us is we think that freedom means freedom to do whatever we want. That's not what God saved us for. He didn't save us to do whatever we want. He saved us to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, wherever He wants. You see, that's the problem. You know, we've got this absolutely wrong view of freedom. You know, let me illustrate this. I remember Dr. Jack Hiles illustrating this vividly in a sermon he preached. This is about 35 years ago. We used to have Dr. Hiles come every fall. He would come, and I remember succinctly here one of the messages he preached. He preached on this area of freedom. And he said, one day, he said, I was going by a fence. He said, I happened to see a little Chihuahua dog. He said, this dog was tiny, but he said, this Chihuahua was barking like he was a big dog. And he's barking at a big dog on the other side of the fence. And Brother Hiles, as only he could have done, he said, now I happen to know some Chihuahuan, and I could translate. And basically what this little dog was saying was, I want to be free. Let me at him. And Brother Hiles said, no, if you actually didn't have that fence between you and that big dog, you would be that big dog's lunch. And Brother Hiles was right. See, the truth is, security is having even sometimes those fences that are determined here by wise leadership, that are determined sometimes by God Himself. And therefore, a couple of statements as I close here tonight. First of all, for a disciple, freedom is not just from, but to. And not just simply from, but for something and someone. You know, it's not just being set free so that we can go out and we can sin. Paul makes that very, very clear there in Romans chapter 6. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You're not supposed to be free so you can go out and get drunk. You're not supposed to be free so that you can go out and take drugs. You're not supposed to be free so you can live immorally any way that you want to. No, you're free so that you can live godly, so that you can do what God wants you to do. By the way, we see this in the testimony of the Thessalonians, who the Bible says that they turned from idols to God. Don't tell me the things that you don't do, but tell me who you are following. Don't tell me, you know, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do. Well, tell me who you are following. Tell me about God. Tell me about Jesus. What's your relationship with Him? By the way, if you're not close to Jesus, I can guarantee it's only a matter of time before all of a sudden you are going to be in the depths of sin. You are going to be in the depths of compromise. See, therefore, what we have to understand is discipleship is going to Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth, knowing the truth, shall make you free. Second statement is this: attaching ourselves to Christ frees us. You know, one of the most famous verses of Christ's ministry was the invitation in Matthew chapter 11. How many times we quote this, but we don't understand it relationally? It's to be viewed as a discipleship challenge. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Then he said this, and learn of me. Notice he didn't say, learn about me. That's the problem. Well, we have Sunday school classes where we learn about Him. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn of Him. We're supposed to learn Him. We're supposed to get close to Him. By the way, in the Christian home, you can have a Christian home that teaches all the Bible stories you want to, but until Christ is real in every person in that home, Christ is not really in that home. You just simply have a Christian home in name only. But if you want to have a Christian home in practice, then you get everybody in a relationship. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our world today is a mess. And it's a mess today, and people are in so much panic, and people are in so much, you know, they were talking, deacons, we were talking just before in our prayer time, just talking about the mess the world is in, you know, concerning this leak, just a leak, of a potential decision here by the Supreme Court as it relates to an abortion decision. And just simply the right to life. And that decision that, you know, has been leaked, that decision in that Texas case, and how that has caused absolute panic on the part of some. It's not caused panic with God. By the way, it shouldn't cause panic with us, and it shouldn't cause panic to the world. You see, God is on the throne. And by the way, I happen to believe that God would want us to support life. I happen to believe that. You see, the problem is we don't have a close relationship with Him. If we don't have a close relationship with Him, we don't have rest. We are learning about Him, but we're not learning of Him. Think about the disciples. What did they do? They basically left everything. They forsook their boat. They forsook all that they had, their nets. They left them. They left their father, their mother. They left everything, and they followed Him. I wonder, have we done the same thing? Notice he goes on and says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Third statement is this: if we abuse our freedom, if we're not attached to Christ for righteousness, we will become enslaved to sin. Addictions happen in the absence of discipleship. And discipleship that is not an attachment to Christ is no discipleship. You show me somebody who is close to mom, it's Mother's Day, and I'll show you a kid that doesn't get in trouble. I'll show you a child that's in trouble, and I'll show you a child that did not stay close to mom. See, addictions happen in the absence of discipleship, which, by the way, I thought about, Brother Dean, you know this, that is why the answer in Reformers Unanimous is basically discipleship to Christ. It's no more than just simply trading your addiction, you're clinging to that addiction. Whatever it is, you're clinging to the bottle, you're clinging to your pills, that you're clinging to your pornography, and just trade that in with clinging to Christ. Clinging to Christ is going to be good. It's always going to be truthful. It's going to be better for your relationship and your family, your relationship in church. You know, what the world calls freedom today is actually licentiousness. It's undisciplined. It's dangerous. It's free. And you see the world, by the way, the more they keep pushing for absolute freedom, they are saying we want anarchy, and that's what they're getting. Look at what's happening at the border. Look at what's happening with the drug addictions. Look at, you know, what's happening with people and, you know, their drinking problems and all the rest of it. You know, it's sort of like sin's candy store, and we're basically opening it up and saying, just simply have all that you want. And then we wonder why we have problems. You see, freedom should become our way of becoming like Christ. Do you remember the Otis character on the Andy Griffith Show? The Otis character on the Andy Griffith Show is the one, he had an interesting relationship with the sheriff and with the town, and that is that he was allowed to get drunk and to check himself in to that cell to just simply sleep it off. He would head down on the weekends into the sheriff's office after drinking. He would help himself, let himself into the jail cell, even lock the door. And then he would sleep it off, and he'd get out sobered, only to do it over and over again. You know, we sort of smile and we laugh at that likable character, but it's sad that that's the way a lot of people, though, live. They go back and they do it over and over and over again. And they say, "I'm free," but they're not really free. They are a slave to sin. That is why the only way to become free is to become a servant of Christ. It's to attach to Him. I close with this illustration. I've used it before, but there's an old story that prior to becoming president, Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block in order to view and actually participate in an auction for a slave. And he spied a little slave girl that he went, and Ken, he was not known. He wasn't a president yet. He wasn't anybody that anybody knew at the auction. But he went down, and he saw this little slave girl, and he began bidding for her. And eventually, here, he was the last one bidding, and so he won this little slave girl in the auction. He paid the fee. Afterwards, she looked at this new master with disdain and disgust. And she walked up to him, now prepared to become his slave. And he looked at her and he said, "Young lady, you're free." She said, "Well, I don't understand." He said, "I bought you in order to give you freedom." She said, "I don't understand. Does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yes. She said, well, I don't understand. Does that mean that I can say anything I want to say? He said, yes, that's what I chose to do for you. She said, does that mean that I can be anything I want to be? He said, yes, young lady. He said, that's exactly why I paid for you to be free. Tears began streaming down her cheeks as she looked up at the man that paid the price for her freedom. She said, then, sir, I choose to serve you the rest of my life. Now, he didn't take her up on that, according to the story. He set her free. But you know what? That's exactly why I love my Jesus. Because my Savior, he paid a price to make me free. He paid a price so that I was free. You know, the people are free to come or not come to church. People are free to not or to read their Bible. People are free to pray or not pray. You heard testimonies here tonight about different mothers, different grandmothers that we cherish and adore. Their testimonies are dear to us. Why? Because mothers who chose to be godly for their children. Freedom is really the freedom to do what he wants us to do. And that is the paradox of freedom tonight. Freedom basically is this. Freedom is choosing to be a servant of God. Therefore, the only way to be free is to serve him. Would you bow your heads together?